Well, good morning. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. Let's pray. Almighty God, whose Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, is the light of the world, grant that your people, illumined by your word and sacraments, may shine with the radiance of Christ's glory, that he may be known, worshipped, and obeyed to the ends of the earth, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who with you in the Holy Spirit lives and reigns, one God, now and forever. Amen. Now, one of the most mesmerizing experiences of being a firefighter was to go into a building that was roaring with flames. Now, you would, and I'm serious, it's awesome. So you would go into the house, and you would have to get low because of the heat. And sometimes it would be clear enough for you to be able to look up at the ceiling and to see the fire rolling like liquid. Now, of course, you'd have to put water on it because you're not just there to watch and observe. But as you proceed through the house, you should hit these rogue flames with water, fighting the fire back, if you will. But if you want to put the fire out, you can't just keep hitting these rogue flames. You have to knock them down, and you have to get to the seat of the fire, to the origin, to the place where if you put that out, then the rest of the fire will die. Now, you are supposed to hit those flames with water because you're not supposed to allow flames to get between you and the way out. But if you really want to put the fire out, then you have to go in. You have to get to the seat of the fire, to the source. And that's what I would like us to do a little bit today on this Sanctity of Life Sunday. Now, what is often called, and rightfully so, the anti-abortion day of the Lord, we could talk about many things. We could attack many rogue flames, if you will. We could talk about Michelle Williams' heartbreaking speech at the Golden Globes. And we could talk about abortion in light of child sacrifice. We could talk about the radical inconsistencies of politicians like John Kasich, who would tell Christian politicians that they have to leave their religion at the church door. Or we could talk about how the United States is guilty of slaughtering more people than every other war in history since World War II. And we could also discuss how we should pray that a country from South America or Africa where infanticide is illegal would rise up in just war against the United States and bring her to her knees if it would end this madness. And perhaps we will discuss those things in later iterations of this heavy day. God forbid that we have to have another one. But today, I want us to try to get to the seat of the fire. I want us to try to get to the head of the matter. And for those of you who embrace biblical federal headship, you should know where that ultimately leads us. Today we're going to listen to a few stories of real women who suffered abuse such that if they had lived in the United States since 1973, they might be tempted to run to this horrendous end to solve their problems. And if we're going to be actual leaders, actual federal heads, and live up to the calling that we've had since our first father, then men, we are going to see where this fault lies in their day and in ours. Now, women, there will be days when our text will weigh heavy on you. And I will say things that will likely feel crushing to you. And I hope that even now you know that I will only say those things then because I love you enough not to keep them from you, and God wants you to hear them. And if that thought of my love for you doesn't work, then I want you to remember then what I'm about to do to your husbands and your fathers and your brothers and your sons today, so that you will not at least feel alone. And so Reformation Covenant Church, men in particular, gird up your loins, stand and hear God's word from the opening chapters of creation as we seek to get to the head of the matter on this Sanctity of Life Sunday. Oops. Now I want to confess to you again that I changed the scripture reading this morning. And so the one in your worship order, if you try to follow it, will be confusing. So you might just want to listen and imagine as you hear God's word. God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. When no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had sprung up, then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. So I will make him a helper fit for him." So the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took flesh from his side and closed up its place with flesh. And the flesh that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. And therefore man shall leave father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked, and they were not ashamed." This is the word of the Lord. May God add his blessing to the reading and the hearing and the preaching of his word, and may he grant us all the grace to trust and obey him. And all the church said, Amen. Please be seated. Now again, I want to reiterate that the issue that we're going to be discussing today, the issue of abortion, is indeed incredibly complex. And I want to get it out of the way that even though we are going to be tough on men today, I do not think that all of the guilt lies with men. Now that being said, when you do what perhaps some of you in corporate America are used to, Toyota's 5-Y exercise, men are at least one place that the blame lies. And I would argue that men are indeed the head of the matter. Let's try it. We believe that abortion is a tragic evil. Well, why do we believe abortion is a tragic evil? Well, because a little baby made in the image of God, just weeks younger than some of the infants in this room this morning, is killed unjustly. Well, why would somebody kill a baby unjustly? Well, corporate greed, governmental corruptness, and societal rebellion aside, the mother is usually scared. Well, why would the mother be scared? The mother is scared that she'll have to raise the child alone, and it will ruin both of their lives. Well, why is the mother scared that she'll have to raise the child alone? Well, because technically she's single. And the thought of having a child makes her think that she will be forever alone, forever untouchable. And her child will grow up fatherless and penniless. Now I realize that many of us, God be praised, are generations removed from having to think about a situation like this rearing its ugly head. But as someone who grew up around non-Christians, where teenage pregnancy and abortion were not uncommon, this was my friend's reality. And as someone who taught in a public school with primarily first or second generation immigrants on 93% free lunch, this was the experience of my students. Statistics back this fear up. The most recent study I could find had 73% of cases citing an inability to provide for a baby as the reason for getting an abortion. And 402,829 babies were killed in a single year because the woman said she didn't want to have to be a single mother. And 117,492 children were murdered because the woman's partner said she needed to get an abortion. Now, guys, if these numbers were accounted for in annual death tolls, babies being murdered just as a result fear of not being able to count on a man would be the third leading cause of death in the United States. And that's not to mention that 100% of these child murders could be avoided if men faithfully fulfilled their God-given role as rulers and protectors. But this abuse of women, this reality of children dying as a result, is not something that suddenly sprung up in 1973, and it's not something that's isolated to ungodly nations. About 3,500 years ago, several men put women of God in virtually unfathomable situations. Judah, the father, welcomed Tamar into the family as his firstborn son was married to her. We find out that Judah's son is a wicked man, and so God puts him to death. And so Judah asks another one of his sons to care for his brother's widow, to ensure that she wouldn't be alone in the world with no one to protect her and no one to guard her as she aged. Instead, this other son used and abused Tamar for his sexual gratification, leaving her more alone and more ashamed. Judah saw this and he promised that despite his son's failures to love her well, he would take care of her. Many years go by, as you know, and Judah fails to keep this promise. And so feeling alone and feeling hopeless and feeling vulnerable, Tamar resorted to sin. She resorted to deception to try to take care of herself, since no man in her life would do so. Judah calls her more righteous than him, even though she tricked him into impregnating her with a child named Perez, bringing shame on everyone involved. And as it so often does, the failures and the consequent sins of Judah and Er and Onan and Tamar resulted in generational brokenness. In fact, 10 generations of descendants were not permitted to enter the assembly of the Lord because of this story. The book of Ruth, thankfully, ends with this genealogy, 10 generations removed from the shame. These are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nashon. Nashon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David. And so despite the failures of Judah, despite the failures of his sons to guard and protect, God was gracious and he was merciful to provide for this broken family line. And he raised up King David to care for his bride. Now you would think that time had healed these wounds, and the men in this family had learned to love women well, but we know how David's story goes. According to James Jordan, when David was about, he did the math, I mean, according to the Bible, but I didn't do the math, he did the math. When David was about 28 years old, one of his close friends, one of his mighty men, Eliam, had a baby girl named Bathsheba. Jordan says that David likely burped her on his shoulder. He likely bounced her on his knee. And when she was about 19 or so, she married one of his valiant warriors, Uriah. And David likely threw an extravagant wedding for his dear friends. And as you know, just 2 years later, an aging, lustful David betrayed the trust of a girl that had loved and adored him her entire life. He used and abused his power and authority to treat Bathsheba as just another object in his kingdom to be used and discarded when he saw fit. As a result of his failure to guard the sheep of his fold, Bathsheba became pregnant, and David did everything in his power to cover up the scandal and to protect his reputation. Wrongly thinking that the storm was over and this was going to fade into the past, a faithful prophet confronted David about his sin and about his failure. Now, thankfully, David didn't rage at the prophet, and he didn't minimize his sin and its ramifications. David, as you know from Psalm 51, was deeply broken over his sin. He was broken over this abuse of a dear girl, and he repented bitterly. But the consequences of David's sin remained. The child who was formed from this union died, adding more grief to the tragic story. But that wasn't all. 2 years later, likely having seen his father's indiscretions, another male in the line of Judah committed a heinous crime against a woman. Her name makes this abuse even more horrifying. This little girl was named after her grandmother, 11 generations removed, Tamar. And she's raped by her older brother. He confused love with lust. And when he was overcome with shame over his acts, rather than care for her, Amnon threw her out of his room, discarding her like a piece of garbage, leaving her shamed and tarnished beyond repair. And you think it couldn't get worse. But it does. David, her father, because of his embarrassment of his own sin and failures, failed to protect his daughter. 2 Samuel 13 says that when King David heard all of this, he was indeed very angry, but he would not punish his son. But what about Tamar? What about David's love for her? What about justice and protection for the weak and the vulnerable? Amnon's sin and David's utter failure divided his household, and it resulted in the death of many. Now I realize these are stories from 3,500 years ago. But stories just like this have been a devastating reality for women ever since. Rather than care for girls and women as mothers and sisters and daughters in all purity, rather than guard and protect them, supposedly strong men take advantage of their foe's strength and power, and they use these women as weaker vessels for their own pleasure. When it's convenient and it gets men what they want, then women are pursued and they're treated like a treasure. But when it's inconvenient, when it calls for men to be men and do hard things, then women are often discarded and treated like trash. And in our day, when fathers and brothers and sons leave women to fend for themselves after sexual indiscretion, terror and shame leave some women feeling like they only have one way to stay safe: abort their child. Yes, women should trust the Lord with their future. Yes, they should not allow fear to drive them to such dastardly devices. But as we read in our scripture reading, man was made first to rule and to guard over all creation as God's image bearer, as God's glorious reflection in His world. Men are representatives of God, and whether we like it or not, even when the image fails to represent God well, the image is still telling a story, even if it's a false one about the one that's represented. And so if women are violated, and if they're left unprotected, and they come to feel that they're unsafe, and they are left to fend for themselves because of how they're treated by men, because of man's responsibility and role in this world, women will be prone to think that God too might be cruel. God too might be selfish. God too might really abandon them and leave them alone to fend for themselves. Now, sometimes this way of thinking leads to feminist overreactions. Sometimes it leads to jumping from man to man in search for a God. And sometimes it leads to killing 638,169 infants in a year. Now some, out of empathy, would take these very real, these very terrifying and atrocious reasons like rape and incest and abandonment from terrible men as sufficient excuses for murdering unborn children. And as horrible as those realities really are, we must not allow our grief over sin to send us headlong into more sin. We cannot murder children for the indiscretions of their parents, no matter how vile. As Christians, we have to be able to call the vile reality of abortion vile. And we must do everything we can to stop this from going on, including calling men to be men. Men must take up their God-given calling to guard and protect all women everywhere, especially the ones in their lives. If men continue to fail in this regard, we will continue to heap sin upon sin, as pornography and prostitution and extramarital sex abound. If men continue to fail to protect women and children from abuse, we will continue to heap murder upon murder. Single-parent households will continue to grow and become the norm, and homosexuality and transgenderism will continue to grow. When men fail to be men, society crumbles. And brothers and sisters, Western society, particularly in this regard, is crumbling. Now, you know as well as I do, what we're talking about here this morning, what we're being called by the Creator of the heavens and earth to, is insanity to the watching world. They think we are crazy. What on earth do you mean you are teaching your children to be chaste until they're married? What do you mean sex isn't just a physical but a spiritual reality? What do you mean your fathers help guide and guard and protect your daughters? What do you mean you submit yourselves to a man in your home and male-only eldership in your church? What do you mean you don't allow state schools to instill morality in your children? God's faithful are looking more and more crazy as the day goes by. But if we'll continue to stand strong, if we will continue to live faithfully and well, then there will come a day sooner rather than later when, yes, they might think we're crazy, but they're also going to wonder why we are so stable. Why are we so fearless? Why are we so united? And just like in days of old in the early church, young women, abused wives, widows, and orphans will flee to Christ's church for the hope of a safe harbor from a brutal, abusive world that seeks only to steal from and destroy them. And I've got good news for you, Reformation Covenant Church. They're beginning to. Love Inc. has invited our CGs to start providing meals for an abused women's group they host. We're talking with First Image to see how we can come alongside their women who are walking through the valley of the shadow of death. We're beginning to work with Impact Biblical Counseling to see how we can prepare our people for the stories that they're going to hear, not altogether different from the three stories we heard today. And I know you well enough, and I praise God for you that when we get these opportunities, this won't be a place where more guilt and more shame and more fear is heaped upon these women. We're not going to be a place where they feel just as abused, just as alone, and just as scared and defenseless as ever, with no hope for their future, because we have good news for them. We've experienced the hope. We've experienced the safety that they long for. We've watched women. We've watched men fail terribly. And we've been men and women who have failed terribly. But we've also seen the man guard and protect and provide where no other man has. Just this last year in John 4, we've seen Jesus approached by a woman who had been used and abused by six men already, and in search of another. She was ashamed. She was alone. She was vulnerable. She was standing in the presence of the Holy One of God, and rather than be cast away, she was pulled close. He called her sin, sin. But he promised to protect her. He promised to provide for her in ways that no mere man that she had ever met could. And we know as the story goes on, Jesus loved her and he saved her and he saved her whole community. And their lives are changed forever. Just a little later, we saw another woman in John 8, used by powerful men as a sex object to entrap Jesus. And rather than merely condemn her and ignore their abuse, Jesus rebuked them for their failures, called her sin, sin, and promised her a safe haven in him. And while we've heard all of us these stories, to some of us, these aren't just stories. To some of you, you are these stories. And you have found that your only refuge, your only hope in your time of trouble is in Jesus, in the Son of God and Savior of the world and lover of your soul. You see, friends, when we encounter this world that is broken by their sin, broken by their rebellion, and alone in their shame and fear and vulnerability, we can point them to Christ. We can love them. We can care for them. We can come around them and guard them and defend them and protect them. And we can promise them that though they feel that their wedding dress is as red as scarlet, Jesus will make it white as snow. And so, church, let's be ready and willing and eager, not just to allow the harvest to come to us. But let's be ready, willing, and eager to go to them. For as Jesus told his disciples after sharing the good news with the Samaritan woman, the fields are already white for harvest. And finally, wrapping up, men, I imagine some of us, if our hearts are in the right place and we have any conscience at all, and we're feeling overwhelmed in our failure to live out our calling as lovers and defenders and protectors of our dear sisters, please do not lose heart. Continue to strive. Continue to pursue. Continue to love. Continue to guard our women well. And when you don't, run to Jesus. He is the true head of the matter. For it is Him alone who never fails. It is Him alone who can cleanse and comfort and strengthen the weak and the weary and the ashamed, even you. Yes, we are called to guard. Yes, we are called to protect. But men, you know as well as I do, we need someone to guard and protect us. And Christ alone is man enough for that. God be praised that He's not only ready, He's not only willing, He's not only eager, but He is able to perfectly guard and protect always and forever. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we have heard wonderful things out of Thy Word, dreadful things. We praise You for revealing Christ by promise and shadow in the Old Testament, and for revealing Him as light and light and fulfillment of all these things in the new. Give us Your Spirit that we might understand these words and the fullness of Your truth as You have revealed Him to us in the person and work of Jesus, who with You and the Holy Ghost be all honor and glory, both now and forever. Amen.
As with gladness, man.